to Romans chapter 8. And our text for the morning will be one verse. I'll read three as we begin. Romans chapter 8, I'll read verses 16 to 18. We looked at 16 and 17 last week, and this morning, God helping us, we'll look at verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider, now this is our text, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The first thing that I would like you to see in our text in verse 18 is that every one of us needs a philosophy of suffering. Everyone needs a philosophy of suffering. If some of you like to sit around a campfire with friends on a summer evening, and you have sat there and had the time to just muse around the fire and watch the fire on a dark night, there is a constant thing happening, and that is that there are sparks flying upward. There are embers from the fire that constantly rise into the night against the dark sky. And then they go out at various heights, some rising quite high before they are extinguished by the cold air of the night, or because the little bit of fuel that the ash is carrying has been expended. But there is this constant, there is this upward draft that comes from a fire that carries sparks upward. And because of that, one of Job's friends, Eliphaz, made this comment back in the days of Abraham. He said that a man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. As if he had made that comment around a campfire. Just as surely as the sparks keep flying up, a man's life is bound to face trouble and pain at some point in his life. And if you're a young person and you don't feel like you've gone through any pain yet, it will come. It is certain for all humanity in this fallen world. On the other hand, many young people feel that they've had a great deal of pain already, even if they have not suffered everything that their parents have. One of the great realities of life in this world is human suffering. There is natural trouble, sickness, tornadoes, floods, famine. There are social troubles, people rejecting you, people insulting you, people who are cruel in mocking you, people who persecute you, people who assault you, criminals or enemies in warfare. And there is emotional and physical abuse that human beings suffer. And it's important to develop a way of dealing with that suffering in your mind, to have a deliberate, careful consideration of the subject of human suffering. Now, that's how Paul begins verse 18. He says, I consider. I have thought through this subject of my sufferings and of my troubles in life, and I have reached a conclusion about them, and it guides me in the hours when I feel pain. And the word means to evaluate or to examine, like a jeweler who is given a ring and he determines just how pure the gold of the ring is. And he looks carefully at the stone and through the stone to see if it is pure or if there's a flaw in it. And then he evaluates the stone. Or like a person who is an expert in antiques, you take him a very old piece of furniture and he looks it over carefully and he he looks for all of the marks and the signs of what is an old piece of furniture and a valuable piece, and he evaluates it. And Paul says, I have evaluated the matter of suffering. Now, it's interesting that Paul should evaluate it, because we do read in the Scripture that Paul was beaten a number of times. Paul was imprisoned. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was stoned and left for dead. Paul was assaulted by bandits. Paul was slandered by many people. Paul went hungry many days and thirsty without anything to drink. He spent nights cold and naked and with nothing to cover his body. He suffered from the pressures of the apostolic ministry, having to care for many churches that were under spiritual assault and in which sins were rising up amongst the people. And so he said, in the light of all of the things that he had suffered, he had thought deeply about the issue of suffering, and he had come up with some conclusions about that suffering. Now, you have suffered, and you will suffer, and you need a deliberate way of viewing suffering in this world. It's interesting that when you observe people who have suffered deeply, sometimes you go to try to comfort people who have suffered, and you realize that the suffering has only made them sweeter and made them better people. But there are other people who, through their suffering, have become twisted in their personalities and have become embittered about life. And they do great damage in society because of their sufferings. People rage against the name of Hitler, but he was a man who suffered and reached certain conclusions about his sufferings. And we mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the two young men who slaughtered their classmates in a school in Colorado began by suffering at the hands of other students and reaching certain conclusions about that suffering that brought a great deal of social evil into the world. How you think about suffering and how you deal with suffering is going to have great consequences to you and to those who are around you. Now, this morning, we're only going to look at one category of suffering, and the Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at another kind of suffering. And when you put the two together, you'll have a Christian view of suffering. But within our text in verse 18, having first looked at the fact that we need a philosophy for suffering, that Paul considered suffering and reached conclusions about it, and we need to reach conclusions about it because we're all going to suffer, and because how we suffer and how we think about suffering will change us and affect people around us, we need to move on to a vital distinction which identifies the kind of suffering Paul is talking about. Verse 18 is obviously an extension of verse 17. In verse 17 it says, we are co-heirs with Christ if we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now that's obviously what he's taken on here and said in verse 18, I'm looking at my present sufferings and weighing them, putting them in one of those scales that has a little bucket or a little pan on each side, and you can put two things in to see which is the heavier. He said, I put my present sufferings in one side, and then I put the glory which is about to be revealed in us, and that's how he says it, it's about to be revealed in us, in the other side, in order to reach the conclusions. And he's talking about suffering with Christ or suffering for Christ, as he has just mentioned in verse 17. And the idea that we want to focus on at the moment is that the kind of sufferings he is talking about are sufferings that are linked to Christ. We suffer in a way that is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is suffering with Christ that is followed by the reward of glory. Listen to a couple of other New Testament passages. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. All of us would say, yeah, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of His resurrection. But that's not the end of His statement. And I want the fellowship of suffering or of sharing in His sufferings so that somehow I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. You see how he ties suffering with resurrection. I want to share in Christ's sufferings now so that later I will attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's a conscious goal that Paul had. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount put it this way, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Christ. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But he is talking about suffering those things because of Christ. You might turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at just a few verses, beginning at verse 12. Peter is giving advice on this subject of suffering. And he says to Christians, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. That should not surprise you as a Christian, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. You see how they're linked together again. Suffering with Christ, glory with Christ. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now he goes on to say, watch out. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So, you can get the distinction. He is talking about one kind of suffering, suffering with Christ, suffering for the name of Christ, and that's the kind of suffering he is talking about in verse 18. Now, perhaps you have gone to funeral parlors often, and the person who has died has gone through a great deal of agony with some kind of a disease, or he has gone through a whole series of troubles in life. And the people who are visiting in the funeral home start saying things like, well, he's at peace now. Or they say his sufferings are ended. And they want this Christian comfort. Almost as if a person has suffered on earth, there's a nobility in that. There's a virtue in that that will bring peace in the world to come. He suffered here. Well, the suffering is all over. There won't be any suffering in the next world. Not at all. Some people who suffer below, that is on earth, have only begun their sufferings. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah suffered when fire fell from heaven upon them, but it was only the start of sufferings that would continue after this life. Most of the people, except for eight of them in the days of Noah, suffered a flood, suffered death in a flood, but that was only the start of their sorrows, which would continue afterward. Jesus talked about some in the world to come who have body and soul cast into hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. So not all who suffer below are going to have peace and joy afterward, but those who suffer with Christ will have great reward in heaven. Those who suffer for the name of Christ, that is the distinction that's being made in these verses. When Jesus spoke of entering his kingdom, he often talked about suffering for those who began to follow him. In Luke 9, he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He must take up a cross, which is painful, daily, and follow me, said Jesus. So being a Christian involves daily choices of serving Jesus Christ that inflict pain on myself, that make me lose something because I've chosen to follow Christ instead of to go the way everyone else is going, on the broad road that leads to destruction. If I am going to have devotions and be close to Christ, then I'm going to have to alter my sleep patterns to have devotions early in the morning or late at night. Or I'll have to alter my watching television in the evening and be sure that I set a time when I'm going to read the Scriptures and pray and be near to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am going to witness, I have to screw up my courage with relatives that I know do not want to hear about Jesus, do not want to hear about the necessity of repentance, do not even want to hear that they are sinners in need of salvation. And I know when I speak to relatives or to friends of mine or to people at work that they are going to think that I've gone kooky, that there is something wrong with me. People do not think well of those who believe what the Bible says. People do not treat well those who have gotten religion from the Bible and bring it into the workplace or into the family gathering or into a group of friends that are going out for an evening. And if I am going to obey Christ and if I care about purity, then when I start to say drunkenness can have no part of my recreation, taking God's name in vain can have no part of a good time, pornography can have no part of my recreation, gambling can have no part of my good times, the world's going to scratch its head and say there isn't any fun with you anymore. We just don't want you in our crowd. You spoil everything. You say no, no, no to all the things that we do. And you lose friends over that. And you lose acquaintances over that. If you just want to be honest and tell the truth to your boss. Your fellow workers may say, it isn't done that way. Who do you think you are? You're going to get us all in trouble by doing that. If you want to tell the truth to customers, the boss may get on you about that. That's not the way we do business. That's not the way anybody does business. Just being honest in your dealings. If you want to be part of the Christian church and you say, well, churches aren't found just anywhere. I'm going to find a church that really preaches the Bible. If I have to move, it's going to be somewhere where there's a Bible preaching church. That may cost you. If you say, I am so devoted to meeting with the people of God and being part of the people of God, that means I can't give 100% to the corporation. I have some priorities that come even before the corporation. The corporation may say to you, yeah, well, that will cost you some advancement. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 tells us this. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He took up a cross with this. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to a reward. This linkage of suffering for Christ and glory to follow. If you're looking forward to the reward, you will choose to suffer with Christ. And Hebrews 13, after looking at those who have suffered for Christ, says this, Jesus suffered outside the city gate, Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. Let's bear the name of Christ. Let's let people know that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's talk about him. Let's talk about his truth. And soon you'll find that you're bearing the disgrace that he bore. Now, we are talking about suffering for Christ, and I know that there are many in our congregation who have suffered for Christ. There are many wounds in this body of believers for Christ's sake. Some people are lonely because they determined to follow the text of Scripture that says you can marry only in the Lord. And there weren't too many that they could find who were faithful to Christ. There's some who have lost loved ones to witness. There's some people who have been laughed at for being serious about Christianity. There are people who have had less opportunity because they wouldn't abandon the people of God. And only eternity will tally all of the ways that people, even in this room, have suffered for the sake of Christ. Our society is intolerant of anyone who asserts that truth is absolute and applies to everyone. And they'll say to you, you can believe what you want for you, just don't tell me that it applies to me. And that's where the rub comes, and that's where the persecution comes. It gets down to the personal attachment to Jesus Christ and his name, and to what your motive is and the choices that lead to your sufferings. I consider that our present sufferings, back in verse 17, suffering, sharing in Christ's sufferings, those kind of sufferings. Now, how should the Christian endure great sufferings now? The importance of having a philosophy of suffering, the importance of the distinction of the kind of sufferings Paul is talking about in verse 18. And now from verse 18, how can Christians endure great sufferings now with grace and with benefit? Well, there's a calculation. There's a comparison between present sufferings and future glory. Glory that is about to be revealed. Now, when we say it's about to be revealed, we don't mean we know when it's going to be revealed. As a matter of fact, Christ told us nobody knows when the glory of Christ and the glory of his kingdom is going to be revealed. No one knows the exact hour, but it's soon. It was soon in the days of the apostles. And there is a way in which spiritually we can almost see it happening. And the book of Revelation opens with John saying, look, he's coming. Yeah, Christ is coming. Look, he's coming. He's about to come to earth. The glory of God is about to appear. This world is going to end, and it won't be long. 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart, though we are wasting away, for our light and momentary troubles. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. These verses together tell us that the way a Christian can endure suffering for Christ, with Christ, because of the name of Christ, is by thinking about the coming world and the coming glory of Christ. You can't keep running on the treadmill of life and just suck it up and suffer. You've got to stop and contemplate the future glory of Christ's appearing and our sharing in his glory. That has to become part of your meditation and your attention and your thought. And when you see the glory, that moves the scale so that the sufferings are a featherweight. Paul said, look, I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned. I've been so close to death, my associates thought I was dead. But that's featherweight stuff. The really weighty thing, the really heavy thing, is the glory that Christ is going to bring and my sharing in the glory of Christ. These sufferings are for a fleeting moment. And there's a great disproportion between present sufferings and future glory for those who are in Christ. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so much higher is the glory in Christ than the suffering with Christ. As long as eternity is beyond time, so much more valuable is the glory with Christ than the suffering with Christ. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 19. Everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Eternal life with Him in His kingdom, in His presence. Sharing His glory, sharing His power, sharing His dignity and His honor, sharing the fellowship of the Father and the Spirit with Him. Now the Christian has the same tendencies to faint under sufferings as other people around us. We have the same temptation to become bitter when we're mistreated by people for being a Christian. And if anything, the Christian is more sensitive than the world around us. Sensitive to what people think. Caring enough about people to risk everything to tell them about Christ. Which means our sensitivities and our concerns about them and our love for them has been refined. And we love our children in a way that the world does not, and we will sacrifice to bring our children to Christ. And sometimes when we've told them year after year and they become hardened as teenagers, and we know as parents we are losing them and they don't want to hear it again and they don't want the gospel in their ears and they turn their back to us and to the ways of the church, we tell them again, knowing what it may cost. Grieving in heart at what it may cost. Because we have fixed our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. I love that phrase. When Paul says that, I can just hear the unbeliever say, oh yeah, that's a good one. You're looking at what's not seen. You see the unseen. That is really a good one for the world. But by the Holy Spirit, we do see some things that are unseen. We see glory that is about to break upon the world. And one of the great hoaxes in our society, and it's been pawned off on our generation, is the notion that only what you can touch and feel and smell and hear is real. And that the unseen is not real, but God is a spirit. And God is greater than all the world that He has made, and God is more glorious. And He cannot be seen with the eyes, and He cannot be heard with the ears. It is as the Spirit comes to the soul of a man that these spiritual and weighty things are perceived. And not only so, but with human beings, we are not just bodies. We have souls that will never die, and those souls are more weighty than the health of our bodies. And as we contemplate the eternal, unseen spiritual reality, and we see the weightiness and the glory and the beauty and the importance of it all, then we are able to bear with the sufferings of the present life in material things. In physical ways, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do these Christians go to church so often? Sometimes they go twice on a Sunday. They go to Sunday school and church and then church in the evening, and some of them even go at midweek. Why do Christians go to church so much? Well, because where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be. And when people have gold and silver, you know, they get it out and look at it now and then because it's important to them. Or if they have stocks and bonds, they tally up what they have in the stock market. As the stock market goes up, and they're looking at, why do they look at those things so often? Because their heart is there. Or if they own fields, they go out and they look at the forest that they own, or they look at the fields that they own, because those things are important. That's their treasure. And so where their treasure is, their heart is, and their heart runs there, and they want to see it. Well, you saw it last week. Yeah, but I want to see it again. That's my treasure. That means so much to me. Why does the world look at sports statistics every day? Every day. Every day. That's where their treasure is. Why does the Christian read the Bible every day? Why does the Christian go to church so often? That's where his treasure is. And so his heart is going to run there, and he's going to look at these things, and he's not going to forget these things. And he needs to look at those things to weigh how it is he can go on with the sufferings that are for the sake of Christ. And let me just say from verse 18 that Christianity without suffering for Christ is unlike anything that the Bible talks about. If you've been able to carve out a life in which you do not suffer for the sake of Christ, then you've moved away from biblical Christianity. And it's a temptation. Who likes to be laughed at? Who likes to be ridiculed? Who likes to be put down? Who likes to be called names? Who likes to be mistreated socially? Who likes even to lose financially over the name of Christ? Well, women who follow the biblical design for womanhood have suffered deeply. They've lost at careers. They've lost at financial opportunities to be faithful as wives and mothers and to be at home and to keep a home, because they perceive that that's what Christ wants of them. Huge and noble tasks for Christ, but the world doesn't appreciate it. Men who keep priorities, God before money, the kingdom of God before promotions, family before the corporation, worship before the busy life, witnessing before the comfort with those that I work with. There will be a cost and there will be suffering. Young people who say, I want to give him the strength of my youth. I don't want to wait until I'm older. I don't want to play away the hours of my teenage years and my early 20s and then get serious about religion later. I want to give him the strength of my youth, this Jesus who died for my sins. I want to devote my talents to his kingdom. I want to choose my companions carefully. I want to be bold to speak to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They suffer for it. They're not cool when they do those things. The disciples were young men, all of them, and they were chosen as young men because after being with Jesus for 3 years, they had a lifetime to spread the gospel. Young men, all of them, when they became disciples, and they left everything to follow Jesus Christ. They left promising careers, they left houses, they left family. They left nice, quiet villages to get into the midst of mob riots, to be put into jail, most of them to die a martyr's death. They suffered with Christ, and they will sit on 12 thrones in the eternal city of God. And there are many elderly who did not view the last years of their life as time to play and find a paradise on earth, but as a time to serve and to get involved with people to try to point them to Christ, and it costs them too. It costs them comfort. It costs them time. and it cost them dearly in many ways. If you have carved out a little niche where it just doesn't cost much to go to church once a week, and there really aren't any pains connected with your Christianity, it is not anything like the biblical Christianity. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed or is about to be revealed in us. If we share Christ's sufferings, we will share Christ's glory. Those are the kinds of sufferings he's talking about. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and we are amazed at people like the Apostle Paul who suffered so deeply throughout his life. He gave up having a wife. He gave up the opportunity even to be paid in his career as a minister of the gospel. He suffered physically, emotionally, through the remainder of his days after he met Jesus Christ. And yet we read of such deep joy and confidence in coming glory. Help us to set our hearts upon that future of glory with Christ, that we may suffer with him now and be bold for him. Surely Jesus is worthy of disciples like that. Make us like that for his sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.